So it is today. I want to look into this relationship between Jesus and Peter and try to understand this call to trust. When Jesus says to him, follow me, what he's really saying to him is, trust me. Just trust me, okay? And so three things we'll note about Peter, and maybe we'll see these truths in our life here as well today. So the first thing we'll see is this. The call to trust is going to demonstrate that God has trust in us. The call to follow me, Jesus to Peter, demonstrates to Peter that Jesus trusts him. And to me, this is huge here today. And so, as I said earlier, I love the story of Peter because it gives me hope. Because I can see myself there. It gives me comfort. Not that Peter's my Savior, not that I can do exactly what Peter did, but because of how Jesus treated him, loved him, persevered with him, I find hope that he can do the same thing for me. So let's backtrack a little bit here as we try to understand Peter's story. Trying to remember some things about Peter. So Peter was this guy. You remember what Jesus said to his disciples? Who do the people say that I am? And they said, some say you're Elijah, or some say you're John the Baptist, or you're a prophet. And Jesus said, okay. Who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God, right? And so that's the guy right here who Jesus looks at, Simon at that point, and says to him, Cephas or Peter, upon this rock, upon this kind of faith, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against her. And so that's this guy, Peter, initially. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He knew who he was dealing with. This is also the guy, remember when Jesus held out his hand and said, hey, come take a little walk with me out on the water? Peter gets out of the boat, and he's going to go for a little stroll, trusting Jesus for a while. That's Peter. Peter's the guy in the garden who had been armed with a sword. When they come to arrest Jesus, Peter pulls out his sword and he cuts a guy's ear off because he's passionate for Jesus. Remember, he had just said prior to that, Jesus said, you know, some of you are going to betray me. And Peter says, no way. I'll go to prison with you. If all these other disciples walk, I'm here. I'm in. I'll die with you if that's what's required of me. And so you see this passion, this zeal. They're coming for his Savior. And so he's ready to fight. Jesus said, no, you don't understand. This is my time. It's supposed to happen this way. Don't you want to know the story of Malchus? I mean, having your ear chopped off and then just all of a sudden having it restored. Who is this guy? Did that really just happen? Where's my blood? I'd love to just sit and talk with him just to understand that experience for him. But this is when Jesus had already told Peter, Peter, before morning, before that rooster crows, you will have denied me three times. No way. No way. Yeah, you will, Peter. And listen, Peter, Satan has requested that he wants to try you. He's going to sift you like wheat, buddy. But I'm praying for you that your faith won't fail. And what I want you to know, what I know about you is this, is when you turn back. What did Jesus know about Peter? He knew he was going to deny. He knew he was going to falter. He knew he was going to flee. He knew he was going to hide. And yet he still said, and when you turn back, I've not resigned you to hell. I've not just written you off. When you come back, then you restore the brethren. You love those brothers. And so there's a direct correlation between that text and John 21 here as Jesus begins to tell him some things about his church. Well, Jesus is betrayed. He's arrested. He's taken to court. And we see Peter and another disciple kind of flee, but then they go to follow. And so Peter's kind of making his way. He wants to be able to see Jesus. He just doesn't want to be noticed or recognized by anybody there. And so he kind of huddles around this fire, and you see people start to recognize Peter. Hey, you're one of those disciples, aren't you? No, you got the wrong guy. No, he's walked with them. I know that that's him. No, I'm telling you, it's not me. Yeah, I can tell by your accent. You're one of his followers. And so Peter starts calling out these kind of swearing in this kind of way. If I'm one of his followers, may God strike me dead. And so he's just trying to prove that he doesn't belong to Jesus. It's then that the rooster crows, and that's where the Bible says There was a glance between Peter and his Savior, Peter and his Master at that point. And Peter goes away and he weeps bitterly. I wonder, can you identify with that? Has there ever been a moment in your life where you could have stood for Jesus, but you didn't? Where you could have spoke up with a friend, classmate, spouse, child, neighbor. The opportunity was right there and you just couldn't get the words out. You just wanted to share something. You ever had the opportunity to give, saw somebody in need, had something in your pocket, and yet you just kind of felt like, I don't know if I should. And so we rationalize, should I or shouldn't I? Should I or shouldn't I? Maybe they don't need it, maybe they do. Maybe he's going to waste it, maybe not. And then the opportunity's gone. Had an opportunity to love or to share, whatever it may have been. I'm sure we can identify with Peter in this moment. I think Peter feels great shame. I think he feels a little bit embarrassed. What's that old expression? Eating crow? You ever had to eat crow? You help me out, but the way I understand that is you kind of have to go back on your word. For Peter, he said, I'll never deny you. And what did Peter do? Denied. And don't you know that's what was running through his mind when he looked at Jesus? I said I wouldn't deny, and I have. And that rooster crowed, and he's seen this. And what a betrayal of my master's trust. He's never going to accept me. He's never going to welcome me. And so he goes away and he weeps bitterly. I don't know about you, but I know that I've been there. That place where you're broken. That place where you're ashamed. That place where you felt like you were of no use. Here I had an opportunity to speak and stand up for the Lord and I just couldn't do it. And so I guess I never can do it. I guess I'll never be able to do that. And don't you know the adversary was going to town on Peter at this point? Peter, you've been walking with this guy for a few years and you've seen everything that he has done, and you vow that you would love him till the death. And at the first opportunity to stand for him, you run. The second opportunity to stand with him, you deny him. You're nothing but an old dirty fisherman. Go back to doing what you know you should be doing and leave this for other people, because you're certainly not qualified to represent Jesus. And I kind of think Peter bought the lie for a while, because where is Peter? He's out fishing. He went back to doing the very thing that he was doing before he met Jesus. So why isn't he with Jesus? Why aren't they figuring out next steps? Why is he just out casting his net again? I think Peter had got to a point where he had counted himself out. You've been there? I've sinned in this capacity, and I could never honor and serve the Lord. I've had an opportunity to stand, and I was just a coward. And I'll never be able to stand for him. And so I'm just going to sit in a pew and I'll sing songs and I'll give money to people who'll go out and do it. But it's just not going to be me. Peter had counted himself out, and the beauty of this point here is that Jesus had not. Jesus did not count Peter out. And so let's go back to the text and just visit again what he says to Peter. Verse 15, John 21. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And yes, Lord, he said, you know I love you. And so Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he answered, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, well, then take care of my sheep. And the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him that third time, do you love me? And so he says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And so Jesus said, feed my sheep. How do you respond when somebody breaks your trust? Have you ever had a friendship with somebody that you, thick or thin, you thought it was always going to be there? And then here they've stabbed you in the back. Here they've said something about you that's not true. Now they're your enemy, or now they're against you. How do we react to people who have deceived us? Do we write them off? Act like you don't exist? You're going to treat me that way? I can give it right back. Maybe sometimes we can find ourselves forgiving. But you know what? I'll never trust you again. You ever said that about somebody? I'm not going to hold a grudge. I'm not going to hold bitterness for what you've done against me, but I'll never trust you again. My trust in you is shattered, broken, as though in some way it couldn't be rebuilt. How foolish of us. We've got to remember, we see people the way humans see people. God sees people as dust. He remembers that we are formed. He knows that we have weakness. He knows that we're going to sin or falter. But he doesn't count us out when we do so. I love that here about Jesus. I may forgive somebody, but I may not trust them. When Jesus forgave Peter, did he trust him? You betcha. And what did he trust him with? What are the sheep? Peter got a big field somewhere with lambs. Take care of my sheep. The sheep are who? Whom? The church. The greatest treasure that Christ has, he gives to the hands of someone who had just a few days earlier betrayed him, denied him, balked. And we say, I can't trust you. You've hurt me. I'll forgive you. And Jesus says, I forgive you. And now here's my church. And you care for her, and you love her, and you preserve her, and you nurture her, and you feed her. Does that sound reckless? I've got a daughter that's getting close to driving. How reckless of me would it be on the day when she gets her license, dreaming that I get a new sports car, dreaming again, and I give her the keys when she walks out. Go for it, sister. Hope you bring it back. And if not, don't worry, we'll just talk later about it. If she made a mess of things, what would you say of me? You're crazy, right? You're a foolish dad. What were you thinking? Listen, Jesus is not being reckless and like, here's my church, go try to do something with it. See if you can make something out of people. Here, take my church. No, the promise of Jesus is you're going to build it, but listen, I'm going with you. This is my plan. Isn't this what he said in the Great Commission? Go make disciples of all nations, but I'm not giving you this reckless trust. I'm going with you. I trust that you can do it because I'm going to do it through you. But it's not in your power to make it something beautiful. You just can't do it on your own. And so what this reminds me of here in this trust is that though I may fail, you've heard this, my failure doesn't need to be final. It doesn't get the last say over me. And so I shouldn't live there and reside there so I'm some dropout failure who can't do squat for the Lord because I've sinned. God can still use. God can heal and restore. God is entrusting to us his church. It hasn't changed, right? The plan is still make disciples, and that plan includes whom? You and me, every one of us. And we've all faltered, and we've all sinned, and we've all backpedaled, and we've all denied, and Jesus is still saying, you are plan A. And there's no plan B. I'm going to build my church, and what will not prevail? Hell's not going to prevail here. So trust me. Rely on me. What I'm going to do through you is I'm going to build my church. No failure needs to be final over me. For me, my drive time tends to be prayer time. Periodically, I'll listen to Bach 91.5, and sometimes I'll listen to 99.1, Joy FM. And I've heard a guy here recently, a business executive. Maybe you've heard about this guy. Maybe you've listened to him. He had an opportunity to talk with a girl about Jesus, an opportunity to share. And he was embarrassed to do so because of what she would think of him. Right now, they're doing like my story in 99 seconds. And so he tells his story in 99 seconds. So he didn't share. He said, I vowed from that point forward that I would learn who I am in Christ. I would learn what the Bible says about other people. And when I have an opportunity to share, I'm going to share. And so it wasn't too long after that, he had an opportunity with a friend of his who was dying of cancer. And he shared with this man Christ. And that man became a believer. So to me, that's that trust. Yes, you failed here, but that doesn't disqualify you for the work that I'm calling you to do. My trust is still there. I will equip you. I'll bring you through this. And so Jesus here is calling out to people still yet today to follow him, even though we've failed. And so, friend, he knows you're not going to get it right. He knows we're not going to succeed every single time. And yet he is still saying, you're plan A. You remember what Jesus said to his disciples who were fishermen? He said, come follow me and I'll do what? And I'll make you fishers of men. This is the work I'm going to do through you. So here again is that trust. You follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. So to me, this call of trust is a beautiful picture, a beautiful reminder that Jesus trusts us. Should he? That's his call totally. We've proven that we're not always reliable. And yet he says, you're still my plan. We follow and he works. And so initially the call to trust is just a demonstration that Jesus trusts you. He trusts you just like you are. Secondly, here quickly, he reminds us of the cost to follow. He reminds us of the cost to follow. There's a gentleman who's written a book here recently called Not a Fan. And all it deals with is the difference between being a fan of Jesus or being a follower of Jesus. And so what's the difference? A fan is somebody that oohs and ahs, right? And so we're oohing and ahing over basketball games right now. Ooh, great shot. Ah, what an awesome dunk. Can't believe that team won. We're just oohing and ahing. We're sitting there as a bystander watching what's going on. We may want salvation, but we certainly don't want to follow. The difference between a fan and a follower is that a follower pursues with everything he or she has. Everything you've got. It's all laid on the court. It's all laid on the field. It's all laid before the Lord. This is my life for you. Complete denial of self. And that's exactly how Jesus taught it. If you're going to follow after me, you got to deny yourself. You need to take up that cross and then follow. Let's look how he says it here in John 21, verse 18. He says, very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. And when you're old, you're going to stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you don't want to go. Verse 19, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, what? Follow me. Follow me. So for Peter to follow Jesus, that would literally cost him his life. History records that Peter was unwilling to die the same way that Jesus died. He was laid on a cross, but he was crucified upside down because he didn't want to die as his Savior. But the beauty of this picture here is this to me. Peter could die because he trusted the Lord. It's not that Peter would die, it's that Peter could die because this is God's plan. And God has laid this path and he has exposed for me, showed me what's coming. But I can trust him. Even though this leads me to that cross, I can trust him. Listen, has your life taken an interesting turn, to say the least, in following the Lord? Has it panned out the way that you thought it would? Right? In many ways, it's better. Right? But very seldom is it the way that we saw it happening. Right? I tend to see myself with a long driveway with this house, fields around me. Dog comes running up as I meet my... You're like, dog? Pastor wants a dog? Out there I do. See, that was kind of my picture of life after I retired at 33 from the NBA. And it's really close, right? I mean, it's turned out pretty similar. Often following Christ, our life is going to take turns in ways that were not planned. And sometimes those turns are great blessings. And sometimes those turns are, Lord, what are you doing to me? Or it's where you're bent over, Lord, you got to help me. Please, come on. The truth of the matter is, his ways are always right and best. And however he leads, we can trust. When we're saying that, when he says, follow me, what that means is somewhere along the way in your life, well, every day, but there are going to be moments where I'm all you've got. And you're going to have to trust me. And so, Peter, right now I'm with you. I'm going to ascend and I'm going to be gone. And you've got a work here to do, buddy. You're going to take care of my church and you're going to die on a cross. And in that moment, Peter, I'm going to be all you've got to say that we need to trust him implies that we're going to have to trust him. Somewhere along the way, he's going to be all that we have. And what you'll find in that moment is you have everything that you need. The call to trust is a call to complete surrender, and however you direct my course, I'll follow. Whatever you ask, I trust is right. And then third and last here this morning, if we're going to trust the Lord, the call to trust is a personal call for you and I to follow. It's a call to personally follow. So listen, we have this great privilege today of gathering together as the church, loving one another, learning from one another, right? Praying together, being encouraged by one another, weeping, struggling with those who are weeping and struggling, and rejoicing with those who are having God kind of blessings in their life. And all those are good things. But when it comes to my accountability before God, that doesn't rely on you for me. All I'm saying is you're not going to answer for me and I'm not going to answer for you. I can help you and you can help me. And I can hinder you and you can hinder me. But ultimately, I'm going to answer for me. And so it's this personal, it's an individual call. It's not Peace Church, come follow me. It's not Penn Family, come follow me. It's Corey. It's Peter. Follow me. It's this individual call. And so Jesus just laid out the cost. Peter, you're going to surrender your life following me. And they're going to take your life from you. And then notice what Peter does. Peter does what you and I would do. Again, that's why I like him. Verse 20 of John 21, 20 through 22. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, Lord, who's going to betray you? And so when Peter saw this guy who was following, he asked, Lord, what about him? And Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. And so what does Peter do? Peter, come follow me. Take care of my church. You're going to give up your life in this pursuit. And so like me, Peter looks around like, and what about these guys here? There's six other people here, Lord. Come on, let's all huddle together. The Lord's talking to us. Come on, everybody. Everybody get in here. Peter tries to turn and compare himself to other people. And quickly, the Lord refocuses his attention. You don't worry about John. You just worry about Peter. If I want Peter to save thousands of people, what's that matter to you? If I want Peter to die tomorrow, why is that any concern of yours? If I want Peter to build churches, who cares, Peter? Because it's not about you. That's about John. What I'm asking you is, take care of my church and follow me. You ever compare yourself to other people? Spiritually speaking? I'm following the Lord like they are. Seems like they're living a life of privilege and maybe I'm not. I'm really trying to honor the Lord. Why am I struggling with three jobs to make ends meet and they've got 6 months of vacation? See, we tend to want this kind of equality thing. So if the world attacks me, then they need to attack you too. And if God blesses you, then he needs to bless me also. Where we want this kind of whatever happens to you happens to me. And that's not how it works. What is it to you if my life is a struggle? Not that we don't love one another and work together, but my lot is not your lot. God's fashioning and plan for you is not his fashioning and plan for me. So before we start saying, but Lord, look what you've done for them. Why don't you do that for me? You just follow me. This is what I've asked of you. This is what I'm requiring of you. This is what you'll answer for. And you can partner together, but understand my plan for them is not my plan for you. They're different. They'll be different for each one of us. So when Jesus speaks to Peter, it was meant to be that way. It wasn't, hey, Peter, go tell the disciples they're all going to die on a cross. Hey, Peter, go tell them that they're all going to stand before the people who crucified me just as you have, or just as you're going to. His plan was very specific, and it's no different for you and I. The general plan is the same. Everything we do is to bring glory to God. But how that works out in my life and your life may be very different. And the beauty of it is in the church, it works together. Right? All these different parts functioning as one. So you've got the arm, you've got the leg, and you've got the knee, and you've got the elbow, and you've got the pinky, and you've got the big toe, and you've got all these, and it's all beautiful when it works together rather than everybody saying, but I want to be the elbow. How come I'm a foot and they get to be a shoulder? Because that's where God wants you. That's what God has fashioned you for. And so take your lot and run with it. Follow the Lord, and however it leads, hang on. It'll be the ride of your life. And so briefly this morning, we've tried to look into this call to trust. And what we've seen is this. Jesus trusts us so much that he has entrusted us with the greatest thing going on the planet, his church. And we've seen that there may be days that are a struggle, a day that is difficult. We've also seen that there is going to be a call that everyone must respond to. And so very simply today as we close, I just want to ask you, have you responded to his call? The call here this morning is follow me. Not me, Corey. Follow me, Jesus. Follow me. And by saying that, initially he's meaning, come to me. I'm your Savior. You're carrying a sin burden that you've not been built to carry. How would you feel trying to tote around a 1,000-pound backpack every day? Nobody wants that, right? Lord, this is unfair. I can't bear this burden. And what he's saying is, you're right. You can't bear the burden of sin. And you've not been created to do so. And so here I'm pleading with you. Come to me, and I'll forgive you and save you. It starts with salvation, but the furthering is that following to do whatever it is that God asks of you. And so what is God asking of you? This morning we talked some about trust removes worry in our studies so that with my resources, whatever it is, my time, my experience, my knowledge, my money, I can trust all that into the Lord's hands. And so what I need to be asking is, God, you put this in my hands. What do you want me to do with what you've given me? You've put this in my hands. What do you want me to do with what you've given me? Are you asking that question? How long has it been since you've asked the Lord? Just take it. Take all of it. See, we talk about, I love the Lord because I give him 10%. No, I love the Lord, and so I give him what? He gets all. So maybe 10, 12, 15, 50% filters through his church, but what do I do with the other? What do you want me to do with it? Well, part of the reason you work is to care for your family, and Paul also told us in Ephesians, part of the reason you and I work is so we have something in our hands to give to somebody in need. So you've put 50% here. Ephesians 4:28 tells me somewhere this needs to be ministering to somebody other than me. There are people in this world who have great needs which extend far beyond my hobby, far beyond my pleasure. And I'm not saying we can't enjoy those things. I'm just saying somewhere there's got to be a heart that says, I'm going to invest in things eternally. What are you doing with what God's put in your hands? The call here today is to trust with whatever it is. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's a relationship. Whatever it is, the call here is personal. You follow as I lead.